We looked at Psalm 38 last week and talked about just that act of confession and that act of declaring to the Lord where we're at and what we are struggling with. This week, we're going to be looking at Psalm 39, and the point of Psalm 39 is, what happens when we don't confess? What happens when we're silent? And what happens to us internally? What happens to our relationships? What happens to ourselves whenever we're silent? And so, I think I'll start out by saying that usually each person has one of two defense mechanisms when you're struggling with something. When I'm struggling with something, the way I deal with it is either by going super internal and having a lot of wrestle and battle and emotion and struggle in myself and blame and guilt and fear and being overwhelmed. And that's the default kind of nature that some of us have of like, man, I got to wrestle with this for me. The other defense mechanism usually is that we blame or attack other people because we're struggling. And so either we attack ourselves or we attack somebody else so that we can get some of the energy out. Some of us do both. I mean, all of us do both if we're going to be honest. But there's a defense posture for all of us in one of these two areas. And we're going to look at both. We're going to look at how the wrestle can be an internal wrestle or the wrestle can be an external wrestle and how those affect things. And so, we're going to be in Psalm 39. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we will dive in and go through each one of these sections. So if you could go ahead and stand with me as we read God's word. And just a reminder of the Psalms, that the Psalms are not necessarily trying to convey information. The Psalms more convey life and convey wrestle and convey, it's like a poem. It's like, just be with me as we're declaring this. So let's read this, Psalm 39. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Salah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Salah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. And go and be seated. This week I have more than wrestled with this psalm, and it has been one that I have personally needed and have found that I was trying to put in a box and it never fit. And so I'm just going to wrestle with you with the text, and we're going to go through this of David, who is the psalmist here, declaring the struggle that he is in. He is in the midst of a battle, And so we're going to start actually in verses 7 to 13 and really dive in there, because I think it's helpful to look at the at like what he's expressing first, and then go back to the beginning to see a little bit more of how he's dealing with it, okay? So here's the wrestle that David is wrestling with. It's that the sin that he's wrestling with, the struggle that he's in, affects everything. The sin or the struggle that he is in affects everything. And this is the reality that this is the reality that I don't like. Usually when I think about my struggle or my wrestle or my sin or the battle that I'm in, I like it to say, oh no, that's just one little piece. It doesn't affect anybody or anything else. And the reality that we're going to see in David here is that the sin or the struggle that he is dealing with affects every single part of him and other people. Sin is not just something about me. Sin affects others. Sin affects God. Sin affects my life in all of its dimensions. And it's a lie to say that sin's in a box and can be hidden away and can be dealt with nobody else. And so the reality is that sin affects everything. Verse 7, I think it's interesting to start out by saying that David here is someone who is trusting the Lord. In the faith that God has given him, he has said, oh Lord, for you, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. He declares a trust, a relationship, a pursuit of God, and that does not remove him from the battle. Sometimes I think we want to say that we want to follow Jesus so that we can have a better life and an easier life. And I think this orients us to say, actually, sometimes following Jesus is harder because the battle rages more. And there is hope and there is joy, and we will get there, but just recognizing that even as someone who claims Jesus, there's a struggle that he is in. In verse 8, he says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. He says, Lord, I want to be free from this. Free me from this struggle that I have. I don't want to be foolish in front of other people. What that tells me is, as a person who's struggling in a certain area, David automatically assumes that if he talks about it, he will be foolish. And if he talks about it, he will be judged. If he talks about it, he will be scorned. He will be rebuked. He will be condemned. He will be hurt. And this is the reality, and this is the lie that we believe, that if we say something, then we're going to be foolish. And for David, he says, Lord, don't let me be the fool. Don't let me be mocked. Verse 9, I mute, I don't open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. And it's almost as if the Lord is disciplining him. And I think the Lord is. Because it says in verse 11, when you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. And the truth of this is that sin is, there are consequences to sin. There's a struggle that's associated with where we battle and wrestle and what we deal with. And the reality that what David is saying here is that I would really like, if you want to discipline me, and if I'm going to feel the consequences of sin, just let it stay with me. But what he's experiencing is that it's pervasive and everywhere, and like a moth comes and destroys everything. That's what his sin is doing. That's what the discipline and consequences of sin is doing. It's permeating everything else. It's going out everywhere else, like all the things that are most important to him, all the things that he's trying to pursue, he's being held back. He's being affected by the wrestle. And finally, in 12 and 13, he basically says to God, Lord, can you just give me an hour away from you so that I can be comfortable? Lord, can you just leave me alone for 5 minutes just so I can just be okay? And what this tells us is that sin and struggle distances us from God himself. That when we're feeling the wrestle, sometimes we just want to indulge in what we feel like is comfortable rather than actually fight the battle. And it distances us from God, it distances us from other people, and so sin or the struggle affects everything. It permeates my perspective, it permeates my work, it permeates my emotions, it permeates my thoughts, it permeates my relationships with God and with other people. So we see in David this wrestle that he is in. And today is Pentecost Sunday, and so we celebrate the sending of the Holy Spirit as it gives power to the church. And you can almost imagine the disciples seeing Jesus die on a cross. And what's their initial response? Their initial response is all huddle up in a room and lock the doors and be frightened. The struggle that they were in affected their life. It affected their work. It affected their relationship with the world. It affected their own communication with one another because they're all huddled together in fear of like, man, we gotta buckle down because we don't know what to do. And this is sometimes where we find ourselves, that we're in this place where we're overwhelmed by the struggle. I was here 2 weeks ago, and I took a trip to Indiana a couple weeks ago, and it stirred in me some things that I hadn't wrestled with for about 10 years. I mean, I was at a conference and in this training, and I was sitting amidst 30 different people, and man, people that I had met before and had no idea they were going to be there, people that I respected and wanted to grow in relationship with. I was in this place where the struggle and the wrestle that I was experiencing made me feel extremely alone. And even though I was in the midst of a very safe place, felt very isolated, and I intentionally distanced myself from other people. And so the struggle for me was, oh yeah, like I tried really hard to put it in a box, and I tried really hard to during mealtimes and interactions, I was like, hey man, what's up? Like, tell me your story. And I mean, you couldn't tell. But when I came home, those closest to me said within the first day or two, Greg, there's something wrong. They knew, even though I didn't tell them, they knew that there was a wrestle going on because it affected them, even though I was trying to hold it to myself. And so this is the battle that we're in. So we're in this struggle. What's David's response in verse 1? This is where we kind of get some clarity of what David's response is. David says, I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to share myself with everybody. I'm going to guard my ways. I'm going to watch what I do. I'm going to watch what I say. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. And what this is going to show us is that there's a silent struggle with sin. that sin brings about a silent struggle. And this silence that David says of, I'm struggling with this, so I'm not going to say something. I'm going to hold my tongue, okay, can be really good. And it's righteous in some ways, because James 3 would say this, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in his likeness of God. For the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So James is talking about this wrestle of the tongue that man, I don't wanna unleash my tongue because it's gonna be a floodgates of wretchedness, if you will. I don't want to take it out on other people. And it's important to note that David here is in the midst of the unrighteous. He's in the midst of people who are against God. And so he's holding back all that he is, trying to, as he says in the passage, muzzle his own mouth. Just take that image for a second. We muzzle a dog because normally because we're afraid they're going to bite, right? We don't want them to bite another dog. We don't want them to maybe bark is one maybe exception, but we put a muzzle on them so that they are restrained. And David is putting this muzzle on his mouth of saying, I'm going to be quiet, I'm going to be silent, I'm going to deal with this myself. And there's a good part of that. But then there's also the stoking fire that comes from silence. If you muzzle a dog for too long, it's going to get vicious, right? If you're silent about something for too long, it becomes an infection. It becomes a festering. It becomes an overwhelming sense of like, I've held my tongue, and then now it's all I can think about. I don't know if you have seen this of man, like there's maybe one nitpicky little thing that somebody does, and they do it all the time, and you don't say anything, and it just eats at you. Over and over and over and over and over again. Or every little thing someone says, it's like maybe it's a really positive thing, but you take it personally and it's like, and then it just builds and builds in your own heart and mind. And it's this festering, it's this stoking fire of silence. David says it in verse 2, I was mute and silent, I held my peace, and my distress grew worse. It became hot within me. I was burning. I had to let this out. And I think that's the flip side of the silence, is that sometimes silence can be good, but usually silence taken too far is actually an overflowing of fire and like just harshness, if you will. A lot of times this looks like imaginations with people or having imaginary conversations with people. And sometimes if I'm frustrated at someone, I can be, eating my cereal in the morning, and I can know that I'm going to interact with them today, and I can play in my head what I want to say and what their response would be. And then I go into the office, and there they are, and I treat them like we had that conversation. Rather than actually having the conversation, this is the fire that burns in silence that is unhealthy. That I'm wrestling with something, and I'm choosing to be silent about it, but it's stoking a hot fire in me that it's going to come out. It will affect everything. So David here is trying to hold back, trying to be viewed as righteous in front of other people, but it's getting worse and worse. There's this quote from a book that I'm reading called Released from Shame, and it says this: when interacting with the outside world, one of shame's highest priorities is looking perfect. This is accomplished by keeping up appearances based on the belief that what matters most is not how you are, but how you look. The more unhealthy the person, the more energy is invested in keeping up appearances, having appearance management. Little or no energy is actually spent on problem solving. When we try to keep up appearances and we try to present that we're not struggling, it festers in us and makes things worse. And the energy that we spend trying to make sure everybody thinks we're okay actually makes us worse. And this is what David is saying, that he was lit on fire, if you will, by the struggle. So this passage presents us with two options back in verses 7 to 13. And it's the option one of comfort from confrontation of sin, or discomfort and continued fire stoking by my alienation and rejection and not wanting to deal with it. When I came home, I was internally wrestling with this, thought I had it managed, thought I was able to pretend like it wasn't there, and those closest to me were like, yeah, there's something going on, you're distancing yourself. On Sunday night last week, we had a dinner with our leadership team for our pilot missional community, and we were around a table, and all the adults were sitting, and we were just kind of sharing what's going on in our life and praying for one another. And as we shared, I continually throughout the evening began to scoot my chair back and back and back, so that at the end of the evening, the table was, you know, here, and everybody was around the table, and I was like in the corner, and I was fully engaged. I was talking, I was communicating, but like as I took a step back and be like, okay, what's going on in this situation? I felt like I was like with them, but subconsciously I was distancing myself. And one of the guys we met for our discipleship group, for what we call core, on Tuesday night, and I was talking to the guys about it, and they and I was like, "Did you guys notice that? Did you see that I was doing that?" And they're like, "Yeah." And I was like, "Dang it, man! I thought that was only me. I thought that was only me who was wrestling with that. I thought that was only me who was seeing that. I thought I was the only one who was trying to handle this." And as we talked about it, and as we wrestled through it, one of the guys, Josh, was like, "Yeah, I've noticed in the last, you know, couple weeks that you've been different. You've been wrestling with something, and I don't know what it is, and I haven't wanted to say anything, but it's been, I mean, I've noticed." And I'm like, man, that makes me really sad that what I'm wrestling with is affecting him, and that he feels hurt, or he feels like I'm distancing myself from him. But at the same time, it was super encouraging that I have someone who cares about me enough to notice. And so as we were talking through it, I just kind of opened up and was just sharing, like, hey, this is, I don't know what's going on, but this is just, these are the things that I'm wrestling with, these are the things that I'm struggling with. And he just stopped me for a minute, and he's like, "Greg, I don't know if I've ever seen you this vulnerable before." And I'm like, I'm offended. I'm a vulnerable person. I cry a lot, okay? And he's like, I know, I know, I know. But this is different. you don't have this figured out and you're letting us in. That's different. Because everything else you usually have a handle on. But you don't have a handle on this. And we can tell. And I'm like, dang it. I want to have a handle on everything. But it was one of those moments where I had a choice. I could see myself distancing. I could see myself getting further. And I could either dig my heels in and say, I'm going to handle this. Or I could bring it up and we could talk about it. And I could get some help. And this is what David does in 7 through 13. He goes to the Lord and says, God, my hope is in you, but I'm in the middle of a hardship. This is a psalm that David does not end on a glamorous, good, I have this all figured out note. He ends with, I'm in the middle of the wrestle. And so we have two options in this. We can either deal with it and confront it and go head on, or we can be silent about it and let the fire stoke and it get worse. And so as Jesus was crucified, his disciples were in the upper room and they were struggling, and then they were all huddled together in fear, and then the Holy Spirit came down and it created a community in which love and grace and kindness could be expressed to one another, and that infected in a positive way their relationships, where they were literally on fire by the Spirit, and then they went out into the world proclaiming and displaying in unity and love together what it meant to be the community, where we're not going to stay here behind closed doors in fear, but we're actually going to bust out and declare it and talk about it. And so what I want to do now is I want to invite Justin and Emily, Emily's one of our MC leaders, up, and just to maybe talk through some practical things that we're wrestling with as a church, of it's easy to stay quiet versus actually dealing with it.
All right. So we get to be vocal, right? And we've said this numerous times as pastors, as missional community leaders, we have two roles. One is we get the opportunity to comfort the afflicted. And then the second opportunity is we get to afflict the comfortable. And so we're going to get a little uncomfortable tonight, all right? If you're asleep right now, you just kind of woke up and you're sitting at the edge of your seat. And what are we going to address? And that's the hope that I really want to spend in the next few minutes is the enemy wants us to be quiet. The enemy wants us to be quiet when the Lord wants to bring things to light. And he wants us to keep quiet. He wants us to feel isolated. He wants us to feel like we're the only one dealing with this. He wants us to feel like no one else would understand this. And so we find ourselves in this place all by ourselves, and we go, no one else is with me. And so the fight that I believe we're in as a church right now is the fight for unity. And I thought about this. I want to be honest. Like, if you have felt alone, if you felt like you've had conflict with people in this room, if you feel like you've had conflict with your spouse, if you feel like you've had conflict with people in the church, would you just raise your hand in the last, like, month? Okay. All right. I'm raising my hand. Our staff had that this week. Like, we're in staff meeting, and it's like, all right, pause. There's some tension here. We got to deal with this. I'm the guy who afflicts the comfortable, okay? So we got to address that. And what I'm sensing and what we've had some conversations about in the last few weeks is that there is a growing disunity in our church. And I think I can tell you a few things why. But I want to clearly say I think we're in the fight for our life right now. I think it's easy for us to look back, and a few weeks ago I voiced, hey, we're going to be moving and we're going to a new space, and man, I feel like God's doing something, and you kind of grew excited. And it's like, man, we're kind of in some ways like being persecuted. We're being pushed out. And like, man, God has to be victorious on our behalf. And we were kind of fighting. And then, hey, we have a building and we have a space and we're going. And I feel like we're just coasting back into being casual. And I think it's in that moment where we become casual, when we start talking about like, hey, we're going to have a space that we get to go to, and it's going to be nice, and we're not going to have to set up, and you get to rest on Sunday mornings, that it's in that very place that we begin to rest that the enemy comes in and kills us. And so I just want to press in and say like, hey, we can't be naive in this season, and we can't be quiet in this season and act like nothing's happening. And we can't like, I'll be honest, like as I journey and as we have heard, I mean, it's like, it's between missional community leaders, it's between staff, it's between people in missional community. And a lot of it is very subtle. And it's not necessarily like, you wouldn't sit there and say like, man, we're in like full-blown conflict. It's just like, there's just separation. And I believe Ephesians 2, when it says that he broke down the dividing wall of hostility. And he broke that not only between us and God, but us and each other. And so there is no hostility between us. Our fight is not between each other. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the enemy. And so we need to know that. And I have just heard from numerous people and voices that there has been a nature of just going where we've been in that situation of just mind reading where we feel like, oh my gosh, this person has said this, and we take it and we just go to town and we have these imaginations in our mind of all these things that happen, and we just begin to feel isolated. I've found myself, even in times of where I've spoken and leading our church, how I've been family-centric and talked to families, and singles have felt isolated. And we have constantly have fought for the unity. And not only that, but Jesus prayed for our unity in John 17:21. I pray that they may be one. Because it's in our unity of being one that the world may believe that God the Father sent the Son. It's in our unity and how we fight for one another. And how we say, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how much conflict comes, we're going to fight for one another and we're going to stick together. And we're not going to be quiet about it. And so we have to be aware that there are attacks. And I think that it's easy for us to recognize a lot of times that, man, I don't want to bring about peace. That's only going to bring more conflict. Conflict is healthy, friends. Conflict is healthy. The people we don't have conflict with are the people we don't really care about. And so if you're not fighting in your missional community for unity, then we're not really living in community. This should be a struggle. This should be a fight. Conflict is healthy. Division is destructive. And so we're in the fight for our life. And so I want Emily to kind of share a little bit about maybe a tool and just a way in which we can fight for one another in this, and really how this comes and brings us to the gospel and our need for the gospel. All right?
Thanks. Yeah, so it's been a rough couple weeks for me too. I personally have experienced conflict in the body, and then have also had a lot of people bring to me things that were conflict, even though they weren't necessarily kind of painted that way. And through a conversation with Mary Goldring, the spirit just was really clear of this is a fight for church unity. So feelings of loneliness and isolation and judgment or inferiority or all of these things that we don't necessarily say, hey, someone said something mean to me and now I am mad at them, that's still conflict, and that still is tearing at the fabric of our church. And so I walked through this last weekend with some women that I love dearly and have allowed into my life in a vulnerable way, kind of like Greg was talking about. And so some perceived miscommunication hurt me really deeply. And so I just kind of want to walk through this tool that helped me resolve that. So first, what you're saying about conflict being healthy, yes, it is. I fully agree. I'm not conflict avoidant. And so this resolved itself fairly quickly because I just can't sit in it. And it's the way that we say that we care about someone. I care enough about you to resolve this. And so, so going into the tool. So this tool is just a framework. It's just one thing in conflict resolution. I am not a specialist in this. This is something that has been pivotal in the way that I approach this, because although I don't have a problem with conflict, people in my life do. And so when I come in like bulldozer to resolve it, it can cause more conflict. And so this has been really good language to put, to give, and be kind of on equal playing field for how we're going to resolve this. So the idea is that in conflict, there is a reality, there's what's real, and there's imagination. And those two things go together to create conflict. So I'm going to really practically walk through this in my own life. So a couple weeks ago, I was left out of something. I was not included. I was not invited. And I want to be really careful to not say excluded, because that presumes some motivations there. But to say I was not included, that is true. That's real. That's a fact. That happened. It's not debatable. But then my imagination kicked in and said, well, it was on purpose. And it's because you're not worthy. And because you're not worthy, they're not worthy because they don't see fruit in your life, or because you're too pushy, you're too blunt, and just my imagination went wild with all of these reasons why I was not included in something. And that distinction, it's kind of clunky at first to say, I am imagining this, but it eliminates the cycle of saying, well, what I'm hearing is this, but what I said is that. What I'm hearing is this, but what I said is that. And so being able to reflect and say, okay, in my imagination, I am hearing that I am not wanted. And there are a lot of lies and fears creep in that. And that, how to address those is a whole other sermon for a whole other day. But just these lies cropped up, and that creates division. And I was tempted, like Greg said, to just withdraw and say, well, I just won't be open anymore with them. I'll just pull back and they don't get to come in anymore. And that instinct, honestly, is what the Spirit used to say, like, that's your sin. Because that's, you've seen a lot of fruit from these relationships. And so pulling back is sin and is detrimental here. So being able to say, okay, here's my imagination. But the biggest tool I have to combat imagination in relationships is the benefit of the doubt. Because we so quickly, this is coming from a cynic, I'm not an optimist, but to say, you know what, I don't think you meant to. And just even in that, I can remember myself just thinking, well, they don't think that I'm worthy. And then this thought came in of, well, what if it wasn't intentional, Emily? Then it has, none of these lies have any weight if it was unintentional, if it was a miscommunication. And so just giving people the benefit of the doubt is huge. It implies a trust in that relationship that I believe you're out for my good, and so I will give you the benefit of the doubt. Now, sometimes in conflict in my marriage, my husband gives me the benefit of the doubt, but I'm saying exactly what he thinks I'm saying, and that comes back on me, and I have to deal with some stuff in my heart in that moment. But in this particular example, the benefit of the doubt, the Lord really used that to say, okay, now my heart is broken for these women because I don't want to bring conflict into this relationship. I don't want them to second guess their authority in my life, and I really don't want the enemy to use this to create self-doubt in them. And so I ended up spending more time in prayer for the women that I was going to bring this to than in for the amount of time I spent hurt. So with imagination, we can fight that with the benefit of the doubt. And then the truth, the reality, we kind of come back to the reality of, okay, now that I've had this conversation with someone, I have a little bit more light to shine in this reality. And what happened is, in one instance, I was left out. In the other, I missed a text message. And so it wasn't intentional. And some of that was on me. But there still is hurt there. That's still really real. And so when pain is real, because it is, and conflict is real, then the gospel is what we apply there. So I just want to read Philippians 2 and let Paul kind of say this. He said, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, and focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Make your attitude that of Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and work out his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars of the world. So for me, what that looks like is saying, Lord, Jesus is Lord of my life. And he humbled himself to take on my sins. And so there's very real hurt here, but I am going to humble myself and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of these women's lives. And we can only move forward in the true attitude of Christ if we seek that reconciliation and there's forgiveness that's offered. And what I like about the song, Jesus Paid It All, I was thinking about this week. We don't sing Jesus Paid the Rest. We say Jesus paid it all. And so in my story, the Lord was clearly working and the Spirit was working. And these women that I went to were so gracious and humble and moved to fix the relationship. And were very receptive of what that looks like. And fixing doesn't mean that from now on I'm the first person they text every time they plan something. Fixing means that we can acknowledge there was hurt and that Jesus is better, and together we can move forward and encourage each other.
Awesome. So yeah, sin breaks everything, right? Like we've heard this. It's out to destroy us. It's out to break our relationships. The very thing that Jesus went to the cross for, he bought our unity at the cross. He was isolated and alone so that we didn't have to be isolated and alone. He bought for us a relationship not only with him but with each other so that we didn't have to feel like no one else understands. So we talked about last week, Jesus is the most offended party. He's the one who bared the brunt of all of our sins, but yet he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never run from you. And he's asked the church to model that type of relationship. He's asked us as his church to be a model of what it looks like to fight for one another, to fight for relationship. That in the moment we have those two options to, you know, step out and embrace the conflict and be open and bring it to light, or try to remain comfortable and we hide, and or we even tell God to go away for an hour so that we can hide, you know, so I can just live in my sin. God wants so much more for you guys. God wants so much more for our church. And I believe that we're on the brink of something, which is why the attack of the enemy seems so fresh and why it seems like it's pressing in. And so I just pray and ask that we would be on guard, that we would protect to fight for the unity of our church, that we would protect to fight for the unity of our missional community, that we would think the best of one another, that we would take on humility like Christ modeled for us, that we would put others before us. And so tonight we have an opportunity to respond. And maybe there's someone even across the room that you just need to go, and maybe there's been conflict. And it's almost like we can, Jesus paid it all. It's like we can wipe that clean. And like we can discuss that, but like I'm with you. I'm for you, and I'm never going to leave you. And maybe there's somebody we just got to say that to tonight. We want that type of covenant community here. Many ways, we joked, we actually even met this week talking about like, what does membership look like? We want people like being covenant relationship, and like, and we've just talked about that. I mean, it's like, it's just verbally looking somebody in the face and going, hey, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. Like, we're in this fight. We want to see the gospel made known in the city. And we want to join the mission of this church in doing that. And really, like, there needs to be that type of commitment. There needs to be something where we step across that line of saying, like, hey, I'm all in. And maybe you just got to go to somebody tonight and just say, hey, I'm all in. I'm with you. I'm for you. Even as we take communion tonight, maybe you need to go to the table with someone. And so I just want to give us an opportunity to pray. And I want us to do this. I just want us to put our hands out. Just close our eyes and put our hands out just like this. Just in a place of receiving from the Lord this evening. Saying, Lord, would you just help me to know how to respond tonight? Lord, maybe I'm here and maybe I feel distance from you, Lord. Lord, I pray that I would come to know that Jesus did pay it all. He didn't pay some. He paid it all to make us right with you, that we've been reconciled to God. And maybe you just need to receive that good news this evening, that you can be in relationship with God the Father. There's not a sin in the world that keeps you from him. I just pray that you would receive that good news. Maybe tonight there's a person that the Lord's putting on your mind. I just pray that you would receive that. Maybe tonight you see the own effects of your sin, how it's maybe affecting your family or affecting relationships. And maybe as you have your hands out, that you would just receive that. You would see that your sin is significant, but it doesn't define you. Your sins can be forgiven. But the very reason Jesus went to the cross is for sinners just like you and me. Maybe you need to receive that. Maybe you need to receive this morning that you don't have to pretend, that our pretending actually makes us worse. But the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to pretend. The good news is we get to be us, and that's how, that in that very way, he fully accepts us. We don't have to put on a better version of us. He's not looking for the new you. He loves you just like you are. Maybe you need to receive the good news this evening that you are loved by the Father. So, Father, I pray that with all of us who sit here with open hands, Lord, that you would fill us, that you would speak to us. Lord, even as we just sit, maybe here just for another minute, as we just sit with our open hands, just listening, Lord, would your very presence fill this room?